Father, we can't thank you enough for letting us see your Spirit at work. And once again, we are touched with the witness. You take those things that are in need of repair, you restore and you renew, and then you're glorified. Thank you, God, for the wonderful way you work in a heart, in a life that yields to your Spirit. Now, Father, we pray. May you be glorified all the more as we offer to you afresh our heart. Place it in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. I was digging through my wallet. It's where I keep my receipts. And I noticed a card. It was not a business card. It was not a phone card. It was not your typical credit card. No, this was wrapped in a receipt. I unfolded the card from the receipt and read, refund. Refund? Home Depot refund? Now that's not right. Refund? Oh, I remember. Didn't I bring back an item? Wasn't that to be in exchange? Oh, yeah. There was a change of shift happening. One cashier, she knew me. She gave me the refund to go over to the other register, and there I was to be charged. You mean she gave me the refund? The other cashier did not charge me. I have in my hand, wow, Home Depot thinks they owe me $114.44. Wow, Home Depot owes me money. Wow, can you imagine? $114.44 coming to me. This is not mine. No, they made a mistake. No, this is not mine. That belongs to them. And if I'm going to listen to the voice of righteous reason, yes, I'll pay careful attention, and I will hear that voice say, Bob, get in your car right now and return that money. It is not rightfully yours. Do that now. All right. You're right, voice of righteous reason. I must pay careful attention to you. If I don't, voice of demonic deceit will show up shortly. And I know he is going to try and convince me to do something dastardly. How's that? Bob, 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 get a grip. We call you Pastor Bob for a reason. You, we expect to do things that are honorable, things that are just, things that are righteous. But Bob. Bob, you know this. That happens to be a multi-million dollar company. They're not going to miss 114 bucks. Come on. That's nothing to them. Is it? Well, it's not maybe to them. $114. Bob, 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 Bob. Wait a second. Come on now. Don't listen to him any longer. That voice of demonic deceit. Righteous reason, buddy boy Bob, come on. The Spirit of God is knocking on your heart. But Bob, Bob, listen, think it through with me. Remember, it was about a month ago. You bought a 3-pack of light bulbs. You screwed in one of those light bulbs. It didn't work. You didn't bring it back and complain. No, you blew it off. You took a hit. They owe you big time. Hey, I bet it's happened other times. Come on. You're just getting back what's rightfully yours, aren't you? You are, aren't you? You have strong legs. Bob, 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 come on back. What are you doing? I can't even believe you start to stare at him, be mesmerized by his strength and his power. Bob! Bob, 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 Bob. You really think they care? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to come back. You're going to try and explain it to the sales lady. She won't have a button on her cash register to give you a refund. Not like that. No one comes back. You're a bit bizarre, aren't you? Add to that this fact. The woman who gave you the refund? Well, both cashiers came to Calvary Chapel, didn't they? You know what you're going to do? You're going to go back and tell her manager she may lose her job because of your honesty. Do you actually want to see somebody from your fellowship lose their job because you've decided to be Mr. Joe Honest? No, I don't. You're right, aren't you? And you know what? I bet they don't care. No, a big company like that, I bet they don't even care. I bet a company like that, here's what may happen. Here's what I'm thinking now. I could actually draw their attention something that, you know, it could mess up the whole monthly accounting process. You know, I could not only mess up that one lady's job, but now I've taken the whole accounting department at Home Depot, turned it into a tailspin just because I decided to be honest. Bob, 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 Bob. What? Get a grip. What? Where's your Bible? It's right here. Open it up. Where? Exodus 20. You know where. Verse 15. What does the word say, Bob? It says, you shall not steal. Did you hear me, Bob? Listen again. You shall not steal. Man, am I ever glad you showed up at just the right time. I was actually starting to believe him. Oh, man, now that he's out of the way, now that he's not in my face, I'm actually feeling, oh, how did I get that far? Bob, listen. A lot of people get that far. A lot of people will listen to that demonic deceiver over there. In fact, listen to this, Bob. In your own congregation, if statistics are true, one of four people have actually stolen from somebody else. Do you know what that means? One of every four people? That means one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. You work security, Frank. It can't be you. That means in a church our size, one of every four, there's almost 1,000 thieves in the room right now. Why do you think thievery is the right thing? I'll tell you why. In a recent poll, it was suggested that you think thievery is okay, 74% of you, if the other person's not going to miss the object. I mean, quite honestly, if Home Depot's not going to miss this, what will you do? Well, you'll justify, and you'll rationalize, you'll excuse, and you'll explain away what is, according to God's word, listen to this, he calls it sin. It's sin. It's sin. And so seductive, this voice of demonic deceit, he will lure others into listening. Every 3 seconds, someone will actually be a thief as they listen to demonic deceit. Every 7 seconds, somebody will be involved in some form of larceny. Every 12 seconds, somebody will be involved in what's called a home burglary. And every 23 seconds, somebody in the United States of America will steal somebody else's car. And so what happens? Let me tell you what happens. You think you're getting something for nothing. In reality, it cost us, it cost you even much, much more. Let me explain. According to the most recent National Security Survey, retailers in the United States of America last year, listen to this, inventory shrinkage cost the United States of America $32.3 billion. Now, I want to give you that a number again if you're taking notes. $32.3 billion last year. That is up from the year before at $29 billion. Now, that's just the retail sector alone. I add to that the rising insurance rates. Why? Who do you think is going to cover the cost of the crime? Add to that even more so the cost of law enforcement. Why? Larceny, hey, we arrested 660,000 last year. They're going to spend time behind bars. Add to that, we arrested 70,000 auto thieves. What's going to happen now? We move from the insurance sector, from the law enforcement sector. Now we find ourselves in institutions where now we're going to have to cover the average stay. Well, the average stay for larceny is 3 years, auto theft 4 years. You're going to actually be taking again from me my hard-earned tax dollars, spending money on, and you thought you're going to get away with something. You're not getting away with anything. No, no, no. Righteous reason says, how dare you do that to everyone else? But demonic deception says, I dare you to do that to everyone else. Well, congregation, please be reminded, we call this the body of Christ. And because it is the body of Christ, we're supposed to have this thing called Christian character that certainly is a clear contrast to the way the world does things. The way the world does things? Yes, they'll continue to listen to the deceiver. And as they continue to listen to this deceiver, and he continued to say what is truly a lie, what is truly not right, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to listen to him. And it's going to affect our nation. And let me tell you how it's going to affect our nation. We will soon and someday be just a community of thieves. Why? It's what we're saying about God. It's what we're saying about his economy. It's about saying what we're saying about his ability to bless. How's that? I've got four misrepresentations. I want you to jot them down. We'll work our way through, then come to a conclusion, understand what is right, contrasting it to what is wrong. What is wrong? What is wrong is what we're saying when we steal. What do we say when we steal? Number one, jot it down, we're saying God don't care. God don't care. Now, it's not that we don't believe that God doesn't care about stealing. No, we believe he does care about stealing, at least anyone with any form of conscious understanding at all. What we are saying, however, is that God doesn't really care about meeting our needs. No, hey, even for some of you, you're convinced sufficient for my salvation, but sufficient for my supply? I don't have sufficient supply. I must be my own supplier. Not true. No, the reason that the word is so clear, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal, because God wants to be your supplier. How's that? Well, leaving Exodus 20, make your way with me, Philippians chapter 4, and there we begin in the 10th verse. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, we read, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. How's that? Well, the Apostle Paul is giving them a word of commendation, a word of thanks. He, in his missionary ministry, needed some support. They sent him support, and now after the fact, as he concludes this important epistle, he writes, hey, thanks. Thanks so much. Oh, not that I'm just referring to you meeting my need, for know this, I've learned a lot about being in need. I've learned sometimes, well, I've learned in times of light and lean how important it is to trust in the Lord. I've learned in times of plenty and prosperity how it is to thank the Lord. Yes, your gift to me certainly meant so much. But know this, God's in the business of meeting needs. How's that? We continue in verse 12. For I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Oh, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church with me concerning giving and receiving, only you. And in other words, there were a whole host of other congregations that said they support. Nobody really supported but you. He continues, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Your account? Pause right there, your attention, please. You have an account. You have an account. And the account certainly has on it everything that God has given to you, and then you also have a record of everything that you've done with that. You see, God's in the business of righteous reward. And the way that he rewards righteously, of course, is when you are a faithful steward of what he's entrusted to you, he wants to bless you with that obedience. Here, the Apostle Paul refers to the Philippi church account. He says, listen, you got an account in the kingdom. And because you've been so faithful, God's kept track of that account. And someday soon, you'll be rewarded for that. And In addition to, watch this, your service and your sharing, you now have sufficient supply because, verse 19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. Again, I read, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Now, for some of you, you're surprised. The word, it was that word, need. And my God shall supply all of your need. You automatically assumed, and my God shall supply all of your needs, plural. Well, that's the way that it reads in the NIV, and that's the way it reads in the NLT. But the way that it reads in the King James and the Old King James, listen to this, it reads need, need. Why? It's specific because the word is specific to the responsibility of God. The responsibility of God. Circle the word for need. Close by, you could write these three words, and this is how it appears in a dictionary for definition of Greek terms. Watch this. It reads, after need, employment, business, demand. Employment, business, demand. Now, what's the implication? What is the demand? Well, the demand is, of course, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, listen to that again. If you don't work, you don't eat. That is to say that if you do work, you do eat. Why? God's in the business of supplying your greatest need. And your greatest need will be able to find work so that you can meet your needs. God supplies the ability to have that need met, and that he's given you some special talent, some special skill. For instance, I know a woodworker here in the fellowship. And when he works with wood, his craftsmanship, his ability, his capacity to create, he truly glorifies God. That's what God designed him to do. In the same way, I've got a friend, he's a Delta pilot. He said to me not that long ago, Bob, keep it quiet, but I would work for Delta for free. What's that, Mike? I said, oh man, I love to fly. And when I get in that cockpit and I pull on that throttle and that jet soars into the sky, I would do it for nothing. But please don't let Delta know. Now, I am very thankful and grateful that there is a pilot that loves to fly. You know, it would be strange if I had a confession from a Delta pilot. I hate this. I hate getting in there. I hate taking off. I hate landing.
So do we.
No, I'm glad he loves it. Helps me also love it. Why? If he's getting a charge, I got a charge. You see with the spirit of what's happening? It reminds me of Mark Twain once well said. He said, find a job you really like, and you'll never work another day in your life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yesterday morning, I stopped by Discount Golf in Margate. The owner happens to attend Calvary, and he, after he retired from AT&T, putting in 26 years, bought a business that he could have a lot, you know, earn a living, but at the same time, he loves golf. I thought, this is so cool. This is something you want to do. You love doing this. This is the way that it should work. I mean, shouldn't it? Exactly. Why? Because with your talent, you can earn a talent, therefore glorify God. But if, in fact, you feel the way that some people feel about that four-letter word, work, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to want to work, and the value of a buck you don't understand. Think about it. You see, before the fall, work came natural. Work came easy. After the fall, work came hard. So what happens when you work hard? What does it take out of you? Listen carefully. What working hard takes out of you is the sin of sloth. Because when you do work hard and you see that your hard work gets you a day's wage, now you have the respect for revenue. And because you have the respect for revenue, you won't be quick to rob from somebody else because you know that they worked hard to get what they got and you work hard to get what you got, and both of you working hard. You have a respect for revenue because you understand that it takes sweat and toil. But if you don't work and you still want to eat, you're looking at somebody else, you don't understand the value of a dollar, you assume they don't understand the value of a dollar, and you don't mind stealing from them. Ought not be. Now, what does Scripture teach? Well, I love the way that it works once again. It was 1981. Remember the Oscar award-winning film that year? One of the few I can recommend? Chariots of Fire. Great, great film. My favorite part? The scene, Edinburgh, Scotland. Now we've got Eric Little, the hopeful Olympiad. We've got his sister that's hoping that she wants him to be a missionary. And he's struggling. On the one hand, yeah, he wants to proclaim the Lord's truth and the Lord's promises. On the other hand, he wants to run. And as he wrestles with this, he then turns to his sister and says, all I know is that God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I love that line. Why? I could take it from him and say, all I know is that God gifted me to preach. And when I proclaim his word, I feel his pleasure. What about for you? Whatever it is that you've been knit and created to do, when you do that thing, because that's what you were made to do, when you accomplish that task, because that's what you were intended to do, now with your talent, you receive a talent, and because you work really hard, because you love your work, for this is what you were created to do, after the fact, well, after the fact, although God has met your need, employment, business, demand, now you can meet your needs. In fact, you can go beyond that, meet some of your wants. In fact, you can go beyond that and meet some of your desires. Why? Because now you're working hard. You love your work. You continue to see. You are a promotable person because in your area, in your arena, you continue to be looked at. Unlike other people that hate their jobs and hate their work. No, this is a divine decree. I am called of God to work. And when I work, even though I sweat, even though I toil, it takes something out of me. And what does it take out of me? The sin of sloth. Yes, be careful you don't listen to this demonic deceit. Why? He's going to say God doesn't care. I say to you, God does care. And the way that God has cared so adequately is he's given to you, once again, this special skill. And when you employ that special skill for his glory, what happens? Listen to this. Your task becomes his tool. Your work becomes his witness. And everyone can look on at you and say, you know, this guy, when he's at work, he acts like he's serving God. I mean, he takes it so serious. He shows up ahead of time. He leaves a little late. And when he's here, it's a full day's work for a full day's wage. And he is full and satisfied because he has been filling his life with the things that he knows is right. Man, Christian, that's the way that it's supposed to work. If it doesn't work that way, literally work that way, what happens? Well, again, he's saying to you, how dare you steal? He's saying to you, I dare you to steal. And the next thing that happens is you listen again to him and his little voice says to you, if you're taking note, jot it down. His little voice says to you, you need it now. You need it now. Well, it happens to be another form of robbery. You see, for the most part, if it's only 1 in 4, there's a greater part of you that would say, hey, I'm sorry, it's nice you're teaching all 10 commandments, but this one you don't have to cover in my life. I mean, I've never robbed from anyone. Anyone? Well, not that I can think of. I'm sure that's exactly how the early Israelites felt when Prophet Malachi shows up on the scene. Turn with me there, chapter 3, starting in the 8th verse, we read, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me. Now watch this. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I do not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. What's that? Back to verse 9, we read, you are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Your attention, please. God's a father, and he happens to be a perfect provider. The problem, my assumption, his provision, well, his timing is different from mine. You see, he says, if I work really hard, and I save, and I continue to save, someday I'll be able to afford, but I want it now. So what do? Well, you try and find the opportunity. It's called a credit card. If you get enough of these cards, let me tell you something. You can get enough of these cards. Why? Statistically speaking, listen to this. You will receive this year at least seven offers for credit cards with a minimum balance of $5,000. In other words, they're going to offer you 7 times over $5,000 apiece. Now listen. It's not just the $5,000. Some of you will be offered 10 cards at $7,000 apiece. Others of you, if you've paid just a few bills on time, will be offered over 15 cards this year. Some of you are thinking, oh, I'm going to get one a week. And the value of each card, 15 cards at $10,000 apiece. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the possibility to have what you should wait for and save for? You have the power to have it. No! Let me tell you what the United States of America is going to do with that power. Listen to this. Personal bankruptcies are at an all-time high. In 1999, there were over 1,354,000 people in the United States of America that said, I can't afford what I have. What does that cost us? Well, again, 1999 figures, consumer debt has now reached the all-time high of $1 trillion. But I don't understand how I'm robbing God. How does this have anything to do with me being a thief? Listen carefully. When you buy, you typically will take the 100% income that comes into your home, and you'll take 38% of your income and spend it on luxury items. Those aren't things that you've got to have. Those are the things that you think you've got to have. So you're taking 38% of your money and you're spending it on something that you really don't have to have. That's what we do typically, traditionally, in the United States of America. Now, that number has gone up even since I last shared that statistic. But it used to be, you go back 20 years ago, you go back 30 years ago. 30 years ago, we spent on the average 8% on luxury items. Now we spend 38% on luxury items. But because most of the time when we buy these luxury items, we're putting them on a credit card and the credit card is asking us for 18% interest. Now we're taking the 38% on luxury items, we're putting it on a credit card that we'll have to spend over time 18% interest on. Do you know what that should mean to you? Listen to this. If in fact you have a credit card balance of $8,000 and you decide to make minimum payments of $218 a month, got it? $8,000, $218 a month, I'm going to pay this thing off. You think you're going to pay it off at 18% interest? It's going to take you 25 years and 7 months to pay off $8,000 at $200 a month. Now add to that, the interest you're going to end up paying on that original $8,000, listen to this, is $15,432. So for the original $8,000 at $218 a month at 18% interest, you're going to actually end up paying $23,450 for an $8,000 buy. How did that happen? I don't understand. This is one of the ways it happens. It's a little flyer from a local furniture store. And here's what they're suggesting you ought to do. You ought to go to their store this weekend. This weekend, you come to our furniture store this weekend. Whatever you buy, you won't have to pay for it until, listen to this, January 2004. You can have that furniture in your house next week, but you don't have to pay for it until January 2004. Now, once January 2004 comes, very small print, this particular furniture store with lots of rooms and furniture that's available to go at any time says, in January 2004, at the standard rate of 23.99 APR. 23.99 APR. Now, do you know what that means? Let's say for a moment you go over to this furniture store and you buy $5,000 worth of furniture. Do you realize that in the first year, you're not going to be $5,000 for your furniture? In the first year, you're going to pay a premium on that furniture of almost $1,200 on the $5,000. If you paid it off in 4 years, you're going to end up spending $7,800 for $5,000 worth of furniture. You're almost paying more than half the amount that the furniture is worth. Now, here's the problem with it. You start your payments after you've already had it for 2 years. It's when you're looking at the furniture really realizing there's a big old coffee spill on the sofa. It's about that time, of course, Johnny smeared some unwashable crayon on the side of the entertainment center. And now you're looking on saying, I need some new furniture, but I haven't started paying on this. So now you decide to try and get out of it, and you take it out in front of your garage, and you say, hey, I want to get some money for this. I need to get out of this. And somebody says, what are you willing to sell it for? And you say, I'll sell it for $200, this sofa. But you can't do that. Why? You owe $2,000 on the sofa. You're trying to sell for $200. You're upside down in your furniture? Now, I've heard of people being upside down in their cars, but you're upside down in your furniture. But you still got to keep it for another 4 years. And in the last year that you owe it, you're still going to owe more on it than what it was worth when they originally sold it to you. Ah! But don't worry about a thing. Why? Listen, you've got enough to make those minimum payments. The only thing that you have to do in order to make those minimum payments, pay it off, is just never give anything to God. You know what I mean? I mean, when that pastor stands up and says, now there's this thing called the tithe, it's 10% of your annual income, and God says, hey, that belongs to me. Doesn't it belong to you? Make sure it comes to the storehouse of God. You're going to sit in a Bible study and say, he said this with the Ten Commandments about stealing. He's turned it into a tithe message. I can't even believe he did it. How in the world did he take a stealing commandment, turn it into a tithe message? Oh, I hate this church. I'm not coming back. No, you're missing the whole point. God says, you're robbing from me. Robbing from you. You can't afford God. You can't afford to pay God 10% because you're paying somebody else $23.99 and you're paying somebody else $18. You're paying somebody else $52. And God says, you know, this is sad. And I'll tell you why. The only reason you put it on the credit card at that kind of interest rate is because you didn't think I cared. And because you didn't think I'd provide. And because you weren't willing to wait. And now you're in debt. And now you can't give to God even if you wanted to. Why? You can't rub two nickels together without crying.
I just don't know where it's going. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how.
I don't know how. Well, I do know how that happened. And how embarrassing is it for God? Look at verse 9 once again. And I've got to make this point before we go further. It says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, circle the word for curse. What does it say? He says, for you are bitter. Is the word that follows the word curse in a Hebrew dictionary. You are bitter, and it's because life is bitter. And why is bitter bitter? Because when you are free to rob God, you're free to rob everybody else. Money has no value to you whatsoever. Why? The economy of God means nothing to you whatsoever. And now you're bitter in your heart because you can't buy what it seems like everybody else can buy, so you're going to make sure you buy it. And God says, I can't believe you're doing this. You're going to continue to go into debt. You're never going to be rich toward me. You're always going to be poor toward me. And for that reason, he says, you're robbing the whole nation. Robbing the whole nation. Keep in mind, the storehouse of the synagogue was the place where poor people went to find supply in time of need. The people of God weren't faithful to make sure there was sufficient supply in the storehouse. So somebody comes knocking on the synagogue door and says, I need some help. Can you guys help me? And the high priest had to say, I'm sorry, we can't help you. There's nothing in our storehouse. What happens when that is the word that the church has to give to the person who needs some help with their rent? What happens when the church says, hey, we need to buy another house and do some more things for foster care? You go, man, if that's not a guilt trip, you're putting us all on. No, what I'm saying to you, listen to this. I read this and I couldn't believe this. And it's a fascinating statistic. You know what the national debt is right now in the United States of America? This is government. National debt, government of the United States. If we all faithfully paid our taxes for just 1 year, in other words, if we are faithful in paying our taxes, 1 year, being honest, we'd retire the entire debt in 1 year's worth of time. Do you know what that means? Now don't mix up the two illustrations. I'm not saying if you would tithe, we could pay the national debt off in 1 year. That's not what I said. I'm saying taxes, government debt. If we were just faithful in paying our taxes, there are that many people that do not pay their taxes and do not pay them honestly and faithfully. If we were to do that radically and dramatically, the entire nation would change. That's why he says there's a nation that's being ripped off, but there's also a spirit that's being ripped off, and that's the spirit of generosity. It's hard for the church to be as generous when the people who are supposed to give are not giving. How did that happen? Well, let me show you how it happens. Say goodbye to Malachi. For some of you, you're wiping your brow as I do that. Make your way with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me show you how it works. Here we have a picture of the principle, I need it now. In 2 Kings 5, we start our story. You're familiar, many of you, with the commander-in-chief, Naaman. 2 Kings 5, 1. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was great and honorable in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given him the victory of Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. In other words, this man is a military man. He's a mighty man, monumental man, valor, but he's leprous. And what is leprosy? It's a diagnosis, deadly disease. This guy, he's terminal. It's only going to be a short period of time. He's going to say goodbye. Now come on up with me, and I've got to kind of go quickly through the story, so let me tell it rather than read it. We have now Mrs. Naaman, and she's maybe sitting, and some of this is conjecture. She's got a servant girl putting on some mascara and doing her nails, and suddenly she starts to cry. Servant girl says, what's the problem? It's Naaman, my husband. He's got leprosy. He's going to die. Oh, I wish I would pray he'd see my master Elijah. Elijah's a mighty man of God, power to heal. If Naaman would just go to Elijah, I am certain he could relieve him, he could save him, he could deliver him. Mrs. Naaman, what's that? Alone that night, getting ready for bed. Honey, the servant girl today was kind of wiping some mascara from my face. I was so upset about your leprosy, and she told me about a healer, a mighty man of God. She said, if you'd just go to him, he'd touch you. You'd be whole.
Oh, I can't go to any Hebrew prophet. Didn't you read 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1? I'm a mighty man of valor. Not a Hebrew. I can't be going to no Hebrew prophet.
Oh, honey, please, would you just go for the family?
Oh, I hate doctors. I hate prophets. I hate hospitals. Oh, I guess I'll...
He gets on his high horse. He rides over to Elijah's house, bangs on the door... Now, he is expecting, of course, for Elijah, the senior pastor, to come out. Oh, Naaman, mighty man of valor, come in, sit with me. Let's pray together. Instead, Gehazi, the servant, opens the door. Associate Pastor Gehazi. Hi, how are you? What do you need? I was wondering, is Elijah back there somewhere? You keep bodyguards in front of that guy? Where's the senior guy? Is he around here? What do you need? Well, I'm this guy, and you can see leprosy. Anything you can do for this case of leprosy? Hang on. I'll be right back. Hey, Elijah, Naaman, that mighty man of valor, you know, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, he's here out in front. He wants you to come out and minister to him. What's that? Oh, okay. All right, I'll let him know. Okay, you stay there, study the word, and pray. That's what you're called to do. I'll be back. Hi, Naaman. He told me to tell you, go to the River Jordan, dip 7 times, and God will heal you. Bye.
Oh, man. I can't believe senior pastor doesn't minister.
No, he's got to pray and study. I get some associate staff member that tells me to go to the stinking Jordan River and dip 7 times. That's how God's going to heal me? No way. Should have never gone to Hebrew prophet in the first place. Man, these guys... Now as he's walking along, leaving Elijah's house, his servant turns to him. If you don't mind, if I could be so bold to say, if Elijah would have come out and told you to do some great or strange thing, I mean, honestly, wouldn't you have done it? You know, this might be a little bit bizarre. I know the Jordan River, it's got a stigma attached to it, you know. Come on, just give it a try, please, for your family.
Oh, man. We'll go later tonight. I can't go during the daytime. Everybody goes, oh, there's mighty man of valor doing dipping 7 times in the stinking Jordan River. All right. It's nighttime. Is anybody watching? Oh, I hate this. One. Oh, what am I doing? Dipping 7 times. This seems so bizarre to do with 2. 3, 4, 5. Ooh, does that count? Okay. 2 more times. What's going to happen? Verse 14. So we went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all of his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, that is Elijah. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. He urged him to take it, But he refused? Aren't operators standing by waiting to receive his love gift? I don't understand. How could he possibly refuse? We've got a man of God refusing a gift? This is a miracle. This is amazing. We've got a man of God refusing a gift from somebody who's been touched by the miraculous power of God. This is amazing. He refuses the gift. He refuses the gift. Now, please take note of it. Why? Is there a time to receive a gift and is there a time to refuse it? This is the time to refuse it. We just referred to the Apostle Paul receiving one, but this is the time to refuse one. And again, it may seem somewhat monumental. Certainly it is to me. Why? Typically, men who do miracles, if our ministry needs some support or help, well, you'll soon find us on the camera. Things are tight this month at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and I was wondering if you'd be willing to help us out a little bit. I'd like you to reach deep inside your pocket. Well, let me just put it to you this way. If you don't help out, we won't be on TV next week. Now, if it's not that way, here it is. If you want to be blessed, you see my rings, you see my jet plane, you give to me, and God will give to you. That's the way it works. Now wait. Have you ever questioned this whole process? And in other words, the ministry has a need, so they tell you to give to them so that you can be blessed.
Now, if that's true, why don't they give to you so that they can be blessed? I know I'll get email on that. You'll get 100-fold for what you give to me. Don't you want 100-fold? Why don't you give to me? Stop. Can I emphasize the fact once again, Elijah said, now is not the time for me to receive. Gehazi, on the other hand, is watching this thinking, the guy's nuts to turn down an offering. He's got an opportunity to make some money here off the ministry. He must have not gone to... What class did he miss? He doesn't know offering 101. This is an amazing thing. The guy's trying to give a gift to the ministry and he's refusing it. I don't understand that. Well, he might be refusing it himself, but it doesn't mean I have to refuse it. No, my name Gehazi, I means man of sight. And because I'm a man of sight, and I like the physical, and I like the earthly, I'll really make my namesake mean all that it should mean. I'm going to run after him and get it. What's that? Verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, man of God, said, look, my master spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi, I pursued Naaman. Naaman saw him running after him, got down from his chariot to meet him and said, all is well? He said, well, everything's well, but you know what? Two young sons of prophets just came from the mountains of Ephraim. Would you mind giving me some talents of silver, a couple of changes of garments? So Naaman said, well, please, take two talents. He urged him, bound two talents of silver in two bags, two changes of garments. He handed them over to his servants and carried them on ahead. When he came to the citadel, he took them from the hand, brought them into the house. There he let the men go. They departed. He went in and stood before his master Elijah. Elijah said, hey, where did you go, Gehazi, man of sight?
I didn't go anywhere. What are you talking about?
Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow.
Whoa.
Leprosy upon his body and for generations to come. Can I tell you that right now, the I need it now spirit is something that you'll pass to your children and to their children if you don't arrest it right now? That if what you're saying to them right now is, I have to have it now, they're going to say, I have to have it now. You'll have a whole family, and their descendants will also be an entire family that is not willing to wait for anything. And the embarrassing point to all of this is, your God wants to give it to you. His timing may be different from yours. But it's not like God doesn't want you to have or enjoy new furniture, or even a new automobile, or a really nice house. He's trying to give you a season of light and lean just so that you understand the value of a dollar. Please, we've missed that point completely. When a couple gets married today and automatically wants to get into a house rather than having a couple of years in an apartment where they stretch a dollar, where they save a little, we don't want that anymore. You got a house, I want a house. You got a car, I want a car. And what happens? Because we're so bound on having it now, we come up short for God. And where we really ought to be investing in the kingdom, we don't have any money to spare. And I say that sympathetically because I know that position. But because I also understand the principle I've shared with you in the past, years ago, I determined to tithe. And in doing so, I've seen God bless my life. And of course, He should. Of course, He promised. I don't want to be somebody who rips off God. For on the one hand, I can beat my chest and say, I don't take from man. I even buy my own legal pad from Office Depot. When I'm writing sermons at home, I'm not going to use church paper. Yes, that's the kind of character I have. On the other hand, however, if I'm not faithful in the quiet, in the secret, in those private personal times where God blesses me with an extra $100 here or a refund from there, if I'm not honest with that, who am I as a pastor? Who am I as a minister? And who am I as a Christian? Be careful. Why? Because this voice of demonic deceit, God doesn't care. You have to supply your own need. And you know you need it now. Come on, get it now. You can afford it now. You can't afford it later. I say to you, you won't afford it later if you try and afford it now. And where will that lead? The next sentence. Please jot it down. It's exciting. It's exciting to have it now. And we're convinced that it's exciting to have it now, so much so, there's actually an excitement in doing the forbidden when you walk into the world of robbery. There is, believe it or not, a charge. How's that? There is a charge, but there's a charge. You're charging your account and that you're being dishonest with God, but you're also having this, there's a sense of power. There's a sense of accomplishment. Even when you rip someone off, it's true. It's very, very true. Why else do you think a popular movie actress that has an estimated value of over $10 million would walk into an LA department store and steal stuff? What was she doing a month ago? Popular movie star walks in, starts stealing stuff from a department store, gets caught after the fact and says, no, I was just... And now she's got some kind of lame excuse that causes most of her peers to look on and say, oh, how sad. Your legacy in life will now be one of larceny? Are you serious? You tried to rip somebody off and now you're looked at as a ripoff? Is that what's going to happen? But I thought it would be so exciting if I could just get away with... Think that's exciting, do you? Think that's exciting. Does it excite you once again to consider how many people do get caught? 660,000 for larceny, 70,000 for auto theft. And then if the average stay is 3 years for larceny and 4 years for auto theft, you think you're going to rip somebody else and you actually end up ripping off yourself? Because not only do you get caught by the actual authority, but you also get caught by the actual Almighty as He looks in at your life and says, I'm sorry, I can't bless this bad behavior. How's that? Let me explain. You see, when demonic deceit shows up for the very first time, he's just going to try and get you to steal something. It's a discount store. It's a department store. And let me tell you something. If you yield to his voice, now listen to this. If you feed and provide the feed, he will have the power to lead. And this is what I see happening all the time. You don't start out a bank robber. No, you start out a dime store thief. And when you give him the power and feed him, he gives you the power and he begins to lead in your life. Next thing you know what happens? Listen to this. He grows. Next thing you know, he shows up. He's the same guy, but he's bigger this time, my friend. And let me tell you something. He had a little influence on your life before. Now he's one of you. Hey, I'll meet you tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock.
I really don't mean that. I have the demon of deceit living in and through me, but I'm going to tell you I'll meet you at 9 because that's just who I am.
Count on me. Oh, the product, it shipped yesterday, man. It shipped yesterday. Oh, come on now. Can't you count on me? Oh, there's been a couple of times shipments didn't arrive. Oh, the check is in the mail. Count on me, babe. It's in the mail. Yeah. But there's a problem with this demonic deceit that's now hanging on your arms. What's that? Listen to this, man. He has power. And the power that he has, he's going to start to take you down. He's going to start to rip you up, man. How's that, Pastor Bob? I want you to jot it down. We don't have time to read through the story, but just reference Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. The word of warning to demonic deceit is given to us in Joshua chapter 6. Listen to the way it reads. Now, you remember the story, and let's go back this far. Joshua fought the war at Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Remember, that's Joshua chapter 6. He's got the Israelites surrounding the walls at Jericho. They're going to march how many times? Then they're suddenly going to shout, and Jericho will be theirs. Now, God says, you're going to shout, you're going to give it the hallelujah. He says, it's all going to come down. He said, but listen to this. Watch. The city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are in the house because she hid messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things. Lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble to it. What's that? He says, Jericho, it's mine. And everything in it's mine. And I don't want you selling the stuff. I don't want you having the stuff. I don't want you playing with the stuff. Now listen, there's going to be a city ahead. You're going to conquer it. You're going to capture it. All of the spoil will be yours. But this one, don't touch it. And he goes, now listen, here's the word. If you touch the accursed things, you yourself will become accursed. Now that's a powerful word, that word for accursed. Listen to this. All that stuff is accursed. All that stuff has been decreed and declared. for a religious purpose. What's that? I'm going to destroy that stuff, and people are going to see valuable things being destroyed, and they'll know I don't need it. That's not why I'm conquering Canaan. That's not why I'm taking Jericho. So I'm going to take this stuff, and I'm going to do what I will want it. Now, you don't take that stuff. Why? I've reserved this. It's a cursed stuff for a religious purpose. If you take it, you will also be reserved for a religious purpose. Now, let me explain. In the house of God, the Bible says there are both items or vessels of honor and items of vessels of dishonor in the house of God. Some of you are great examples, and sadly, some of you are bad examples. But you still serve a purpose for God. The good examples in the body of Christ are there's that we look on and we go, wow, what a man of prayer. What a man of the word. What a mighty man of God. A man of honor. He says, in my house, however, there are vessels of dishonor. Oh man, he fell. Can you believe he fell? Is he not saved? He's still saved, but he fell. Now he becomes a vessel of dishonor. He says, now in my house, there are some vessels for noble purposes, other vessels for ignoble purposes. Nonetheless, they're all in my house. What do you want to be? That's what God says to Israel. He says, now if you touch this accursed stuff, you'll become accursed. And you'll actually become a bad example to the people of God. So what happened? Achan is his name. Joshua chapter 7. He looks on at some of the stuff. He looks on it, two very beautiful Babylonian garments. He grabs them. He looks on it, some silver stash. He grabs it. He looks at this big wedge of gold. He grabs it. He brings it back to his tent. He digs a hole in the ground. He buries it. Joshua sends out the army to fight Ai. And Ai whoops the Israelites. Wait a second, what's going on? You told us we'd have victory. And we went out to have victory and we lost men. What happened to the protective hand? What happened to the protective hand? You got a sinner in the camp. I'm not going to bless you while there's a sinner in the camp. You got to weed out the sin. The sin's going to find you out. Come on, do something about the sin in your camp. Joshua gets together all the children of Israel. Somebody's a ripoff in this room. And we're going to reduce you by crowd. We're going to reduce you by section. We're going to reduce you by family until we find out who the ripoff is in the crowd. Finally, they narrow the focus. Alone it is Achan. And he declares in chapter 7, verse 21, I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekel of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, and now they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with silver under it. What happened? It cost Achan and his family their lives. It's serious stuff. For in Galatians, the fifth chapter, the Bible tells us, listen, the works of the flesh are evident. They are. It lists a whole list of fleshly behaviors. One of them happens to be idolatry. And there God says, I warn you as I did before, those who practice this kind of life of thievery and idolatry, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can't bless this behavior. You can't habitually, continual, try and get away on income tax, on robbing. There's a problem in your heart. You've got to change.
I don't want to change. I can't believe this Bible study is too heavy. This is worse than the adultery thing last week.
I'm trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention. Here's why. The last lie that you listen to that is so deceptive, it reads this way. You believe, he'll tell you this, that you are above the law. You're above the law. You don't have to listen to this. Come on, you mean Pastor Bob's now telling you, it's 2 days before tax returns are due and he's telling you now, get honest. What am I going to do? Go back and take them and refile? You want me to put together an extension and actually go back and not file on time? I had the whole thing figured out. I'm going to win on this one. You don't understand. No, you're not going to win on this one. And if you think you're going to win on this one, how bizarre and how strange you'd actually think on the one you'd win at church in front of God by the power of the Holy Spirit having me teach on this one subject this week before taxes are due. I always find it fascinating. His time is so perfect. How's that? Some of you here today may need to repent. Why? Listen to this. The Bible says, and I've quoted this 100 times, if not more, there's a way that seems right to a man and it ends in death. And the death is certain. Here's why. Jot it down. Last thought. John 10:10, Jesus said concerning the enemy, he came to kill, destroy, and steal. The devil's in the business of stealing. He is not going to get away with it. We all know the end of the story. I mean, you have to go to Revelation? No, you don't have to go there. We all know the end of the story. Jesus shows up on a white horse, robe ripped and dripped in blood. He's coming back, sword. He brings vengeance. The devil doesn't win. You're not going to win ripping off anyone. You're not going to win. You will not win. And if you think you're going to win, all the more so you're self-deceived, and all the more so you are primed for the picking. You will spend time behind bars. You thought you could get away with it. You can't. And when you're stuck behind bars, you go, oh, I can't believe this. Let me ask you now, what does the food taste like? And in other words, you ripped off so you could enjoy some fabulous, fantastic meal, and now you got a plastic blue tray in your hand. They just threw another glob of slop, and this is your fine dining. When it comes to style and clothes, you had to have all the designer duds. Check out the outfit today. It's a matching pair of blue pants and a blue shirt, and you got your own individual designer label. It happens to be the number that represents your name. You're not even known by a name now. You're known by a number. This is embarrassing. And who took you there? Let me tell you who took you there. Every sentence along the way. God doesn't care. You got to meet the need now. This is exciting, isn't it? You know you're above the law. And now I hear the sound, and I've heard this sound. When I go in to visit, this is a strange, strange sound. And there's a little light there in your room. And your bed is a piece of concrete. You didn't listen. You didn't heed. Paid no attention at all. God says, why? Why? I warned you. I talked to you. I told you. Do you have any idea what I had in store for you? Please. If you are a greedy, self-centered, selfish person in the house of God today, cry out to Him. God, change me. I don't want to be so self-centered. I don't want to be so stingy. Why? He's got a word for you that used to steal. And I was the thief in many forms. Our word, the word from the Lord for us today. Oh, you don't need to turn there. Listen carefully. This is the closing comment. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who's in need. What's that? It's a whole other pattern. You see, the robber takes from those who have. The Christian gives to those who have need. And how is that? He says, well, if you stole, steal no longer. He says, but however, work with your hands. Work with my hands? Does he actually mean physical labor? No. The word his is italicized. He says, do with whatever comes into your hands what you know you're created to do. What is it you can do? Well, I know you can do something. Why? God created for that purpose. And he says this, when you start to serve and share and serve and share, you're going to have sufficient supply. Because as you're serving unto me, I'll see you've got plenty to share. And when that share flows through you and in the lives of others, you will sense and know the joy. The joy? Talk to the pool contractor for Calvary's Kids Place yesterday morning. Not myself personally, but Melody, who runs the show. She said, you know what? This was a real lesson for him. Why? He went ahead, I'll do this, I'll donate. Well, I can't believe how much work this is. This is going to be a tough job. He talked to Melody to say, you have no idea what God has done to my business since I did that pool. He said, you have no idea. He said, I'm a blessed man both inside and out. I can't believe how God has shown up. You don't think God wants to show up for you? You think that He's into the business of seeing you share with others and then Him hold back and go, I'm not helping anybody who's generous, kind-hearted, and compassionate? No. I've got a friend of mine that's a pastor. Listen to what he did. He had a garage sale. He put up garage sale signs. People started coming to his house. He put everything that he wanted to basically say goodbye to out in front of his garage. People would come and go, well, what are you asking for this? He'd say, I say there's no price tag on it. And if you think you can use it, it's yours. The person said, what? It's a garage sale. I know, but I just want to make sure that you can use it. Can you use it? Take it. He said, in the course of a couple hours, everything disappeared. He had no money to show for it. But he had an eternal reward that was far greater. What's that? At his house, in his neighborhood, everyone knew. He's a real pastor. Why? If God has blessed you, can you bless somebody else? Do you have any idea what kind of reputation you'd have in your own neighborhood? If you said, I'm having a garage sale, and everybody comes over, hey, how much you want for that? Could you use it? Well, if you'll put that to good use, it's yours. You mean you're just going to give it to me? Yeah, take it. I just took something to my neighbor. He just gave it to me. He's that same guy who invited me to the National Car Rental Center for Christmas celebration. Next year when he asked me to go, I'm bound to have to go. I'm in debt to this guy. He just gave me some. Don't you... Instead, you've got a handful of things you'll never ever wear. Here come some poor people up in their car. They say there's a little sticker on masking tape says 25 cents. They turn, you go, I'll give you a dime for this. No, 15 cents. 20 cents for your old clothes that you'll never wear, that you were going to throw out, that you decided to make a quarter after? 25 cents. Okay. There's a Bible track for you right there. Give me my quarter and know about Jesus. If God has truly blessed you, go find somebody to bless. Why? When all of us watched that little video clip today, there was something that happened in our hearts when we went right past that pool and there was a cross in it. And you all went, wow, that is so neat. What was neat about that? But when you know that we didn't spend a dime on that house and it was all of you freely giving, here's what Jesus said. Freely you've received, now freely give. Let the world know that we're a generous people. We're a kind-hearted person. And that we're willing to help those people who are in need. What will happen? The reputation of God. He is not poor by any stretch of the imagination. He's the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Let's rightly reflect that as we become the conduit of blessing to others. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be reminded of, again, this righteous word of reason. And as we are in this season of considering the value of what we have, all of us having done our taxes, knowing how much we've done for you and how much we've done for ourselves, God, please brand on our brain the importance of being generous rather than greedy. And may we, Lord, glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?